Blog Talk Radio.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful. Of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. Hey! The goodness of God. Your
Good morning. We are so grateful that you have joined us in Words for the Word on this beautiful Friday morning, July 21st. We are grateful for the opportunity to fellowship in this hour, looking at the Hell's Toxic Trio writing by Ryan LaStrange. We are looking at the Screwtape Letters in conjunction with it that brings an interesting insight from a different perspective. And we are understanding the unseen realm. And as spiritual sons and daughters of God, this is information about the kingdom of God that's absolutely essential if we are going to be ambassadors for God in the earth realm. And so understanding the unseen realm is bringing into a reality the fact that though many cannot see it, it exists. It exists in power. It exists in every aspect of life. It's there. It cannot, nor will not, be ignored. It is a part of the reality that brings us from slaves to sin to free in Christ. Understanding the unseen realm. Well, you believe that Jesus died on the cross. He lived a sinless life. He shed his blood, and his blood was the atonement for our sins. Because of the sacrifice he made, we are no longer condemned. And so that condemnation is not a natural one. It is a spiritual one. It is one that has been established by the Creator. And so though we may not see him, we definitely see his creation. And so the unseen realm gets we get an insight into the unseen realm as we see the things that were created from the unseen realm, as we see the things that the Word of God created all around us. So it is imperative that we understand the importance of the unseen realm. There's so many times that's just a place that we just don't want to go. It's too hard. It involves too much. Too many negative things have been attached to it. And so as a result, we shy away from a truth when God said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. So if we have the knowledge and we receive through the Holy Spirit the understanding of this unseen realm, we then can be proper citizens of the kingdom of God. We can then have this kind of dual citizenship. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. But we understand the world and the unseen realm that drives it. And so we're at this place where we're getting these dual insights into the unseen realm. And so the first part of our arc in the day, Elder Deborah is going to share from the C.S. Lewis writings of the Screwtape Letters to give us that insight. Elder, good morning. Good morning. What do you have for us today?
Good morning, Overseer. Am I close enough to the microphone? Can you guys hear me okay with this system?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
I just want to do a brief recap of letter one and then go into letter two. and try to get this maybe 15, 20 minutes, if that's okay?
Sure.
Okay. When we were talking about, like I spoke about last week, just trying to set up the letters, that these letters in this story with the patient, the uncle, and the tempter, who's the wormwood, who's the new tempter, can be any of our stories, you know, because it's dealing with everyday life situations. And the bottom line is we must understand that we always have a choice to choose God's will over evil's will. From the Christian, and this is kind of piggybacking on what you said, from the Christian perspective, to be ignorant of the spiritual realm and of the demonic strategies to influence our choices and exploit our weaknesses is dangerous. But fortunately for us as Christians, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, who provides us the clarity of thought and cuts through devilish manipulation so that we might discover refreshing, simple, and straightforward truth. So as you hear this, I want you to know who you are and whose you are, that if you are a believer, you already have this perspective. What this is doing is giving us insight, kind of peeping behind the curtain to some of the schemes and strategies that the enemy uses against us sometimes that we are unaware of because they seem so normal and ordinary. So in letter one, Screwtape, the uncle, is talking to Wormwood, and this is his very first patient. Patient is the person that the enemy is dealing with. And so he chides him, don't go with argument form. Don't try to use reason as an argument as a way to dissuade him of the truth of Christianity, like, because the enemy, and for them the enemy is us believers, can argue too. And we know that we have the truth, and the truth makes us free. So it is imperative for our enemy to keep us confused and or distracted so we can be ineffective and arbitrary in our Christian walk. Screwtape goes on to tell him that in the past, and we're talking centuries relative to this context, in the past, thinking was connected to doing. So if you could reasonably show someone where they were going astray, that people would believe that and then change their behavior. But he's telling him now that is no longer the case, because we have this, as you've seen on these commercials, the fear of missing out. So the use of the internet, movies, TVs, making us see things, aspire, and desire things that may be out of our reach, things that maybe aren't even godly for us or what God would want for us. The weapons that are being used today against us, TV shows, music, news outlets, and we know this as we study the seven mountains and all of all that presents to us, internet, you know, the enemy in our pocket, our cell phones. We have to understand that those things are not reality. That is fake life. And so as Satan invades and manipulates all those modern types of medias simply for the sole purpose of creating dissatisfaction and unhappiness in believers, we need to know that our overexposure, how much time are you spending looking at screens, be it your TV, your tablet, your phone, overexposure to these outlets can dilute our thoughts and make us lazy to arguments that result, and because we can't defend what the word says, because we're not spending our time in the word, we're spending our time in the world, and that can change our perspective. And as a result, we become susceptible to temptation. And so Screwtape goes on to advise his nephew that now people don't see philosophies as being true or false, but academic or practical or outworn. When you talk to young people about abstinence before marriage, it's like, are you kidding? You mean I'm not going to even know whether I like him or her? So those kinds of things seem just completely outlandish to even present to people now, because we have so many other options. People are no longer searching for the truth, but rather their truth, our personal truth. And we need to understand and be able to represent and defend. Truth is not subjective. I don't have my truth and you have your truth. That's not the way truth works. Truth works everybody, everywhere, all things, all time, if it's the truth. If it's the truth, it can stand up against any criticism. It can stand up against any argument, any defense against it. Truth is not subjective. We don't have a personal truth. The truth is the word of God, and that is the bar. That is the gold standard that we need to be working against. But the enemy would make us think about, well, you know, that was a long time ago. We need to be thinking things are more contemporary. That's really outdated. Like I said, people are no longer searching for the truth, but rather their own truth. And in other words, if what is in front of them doesn't line up with their personal thinking and understanding, they'll just dismiss it as, you know, it's academic. Not a matter of true or false, just a matter of that's how you think, that's how I think. One of the other things that Screwtape tells his nephew regarding the new patient is that Christ, and I think I read this last week, I'm not 100% sure, that he has to be aware and try to keep the knowledge of Christ sharing in our humanity, him sharing in the suffering and being tempted, so that the individual doesn't know the power that they have by being a Christian, because Christ was tempted. I'm going to read just these three verses in Hebrew. This is Hebrews 2:14, actually four verses, excuse me. Hebrews 2:14 through 18, this is the NIV. Since the children, that's us believers, have flesh and blood, he too, he being Christ, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds power of death, that's the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. That's carnal Christians before we are, well, I guess it would be natural, before we are Christians, not carnal. And free those all their lives who were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, meaning Christ didn't come for the angels, but for Abraham's descendants, us. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, our sins, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We have an out. There are tests. We just have to pass the test and make the right decision, choose the right way, choose God's way. There are trials that will come against us that we have to endure, and there are temptations that we have to resist. But Hebrews 2 tells us we have that power. We have been sealed. Our high priest has already made a way for us. Satan knows that, and it is his job to keep us from that information so that, like I said, we have arbitrary lives and effective lives. Even when we make a decision for Christ, there is still a work for us to do. And when I get to, I won't even say that, but I'll come back to this just for a second in the second letter. But we need to know that Christ shares in our humanity, and he will come to help. And so Scutate gives an example of one of his patients that he had been working with for 20 years. And while he was reading some information in the library, he saw the patient's train of thought become derailed and start thinking things above the natural, thinking things in the spiritual. And he remarked to himself, oh, my God, this is going to be 20 years worth of work toppled, you know, in one afternoon. And he reminds his nephew that when you find yourself in that situation, don't try to infiltrate their heads with thoughts of this is wrong, go this way, go that way. He says, no, these are the two things that are still in our control, body and mind, because our spirit man is new. Our spirit man is regenerated, but our bodies and our minds, we have to bring under the subjection of Jesus Christ. That's why when it says work out our own soul salvation, the spirit man is our spirit in us has been regenerated, but our appetites and our proclivities and our desires, our passions are still under the control of the old man until we make a choice, an intentional, purposeful choice to line them up, have them line up with the Word of God. So that's pretty much an overview on letter one. When we get to letter two, it starts off with the uncle, Uncle Screwtape, saying, hey, I just heard that your patient converted to Christianity. And so he says, well, not that I'm pleased. And he tells him that he has to be punished because he wasn't on his job as intently as he should have been. Otherwise, the patient wouldn't have made a decision for Christ. Let me note that in letter two, it starts off with the implication. The implication, I'm not saying I believe this or that this is true, but it starts off with the implication that a person can become a Christian but then lose his or her Christianity by committing a sin of sufficient seriousness. Now, this was not C.S. Lewis's personal perspective, but for the sake of this writing, this is the perspective that he is taking. And in real time, real life, that whole idea that you can lose your salvation, that there is no eternal security of believer, is consistent with many Anglicans and Catholics and various other denominations. But we hold on to the security of the believer. I'm assuming everybody on the line, but maybe you don't. But it should be noted, like I said, that Lewis placed a caveat in his preface of the book saying, don't believe everything that Screwtape is true, because he works for his father, the father of all lies, who is Satan. But no, it is important to know that that is a belief that even now an issue that has been hotly debated within Christianity for as long as there's been Christianity. And what I mean is the whole eternal security of the believers. But as a new Christian, because we're talking about Christianity, we are set free from our sins and the punishment that they bring. But we are not necessarily or even automatically free from the bad habits of our sin. God forgives our sin, but we are responsible for breaking the bad habits and claiming the freedom that he has provided for us. We have to appropriate that for us. The mental and the physical habits have been with us for some time, and it will take the power of the Holy Spirit working in us through our freedom, the newfound freedom that we have in Christ, to establish new ones, new habits, and new actions. Satan uses our mental and our physical habits against us. And so, like I said at the beginning, he has converted to Christianity, and we need to understand that the enemy will even use church against us. And not only church. Yes.
I think that's a good place to put a pin in, because as you're sharing, now you're going into the anointing, which is our second chapter. And so now we're going to see how now he's become a Christian, and what happens when one becomes a Christian, they receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's where our book picks up in chapter 2. It's sharing with us what we receive. So often in actually the Screwtapes, and as you're sharing, they're presenting the Christian side of it, okay? And so what we need to understand is what affects us is not the Christian side. It's the enemy side that is the temptation in our life. And so because of that, there has to be, as you said, in that place of salvation, there has to be a power that's associated with that conversion into Christianity that will allow us to rise above the unseen realm of the enemy and all of the things that he is used to seeing individuals do, or patients, if you will. And so one of the things that we need to understand is he knows that it is going to be to his detriment for us to become Christians. As you say, he was in trouble because the man became a Christian. And so as the enemy knows that as we receive, and this is the power of the anointing. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we receive that, we get an insight into the unseen realm, and we see them for who they are. Or more than that, we see God for who he is. And so the author in the trilogy, the Hell's Toxic Trio, starts this second chapter with us understanding the power of the anointing. And he shares in Acts 1 and 8 the fact that Benny Hinn says, the promise that you will receive the power after the Holy Ghost comes upon us. This promise is essential to understanding the anointing. Now, the anointing is essential to understanding the source of our spiritual power over the unseen realm. And remember, the Screwtape is the unseen part of the unseen realm. But God's presence is not the same as his anointing. God's presence is his glory, his person, and his anointing is his power. So in Hebrews, it shares that the word anointing means to rub in or to smear. So when we receive this anointing, when we receive the power of the Holy Spirit, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and remember one of the disciples said, these people are converted because they believe and they receive the power. So they received the anointing of God from the presence of God and his glory and his person. Because wherever he is, his glory is, and wherever his person is, his anointing and his power comes with it. And so as we wait on it and receive it at the hand of the Holy Spirit, then that means that he is not just with us, he's in us, he's on us, he's absorbed into our skin. And you were sharing that the body and the mind is still subject to the enemy. However, the spirit man is new. The spirit man is empowered for victory. It's just like the spirit man gets the octane gas, and it's going to go, and the other has to run out of gas and stop. But as we push forward under the power of the anointing, then it is the manifestation and the result of God's presence. So where he is, there is liberty. Where he is, there is victory. Where he is, there is insight. There is those sevenfold enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, the that's in the temple. It lights up the temple. It brings insight. It allows those things to be seen that are not seen. It empowers us to be able to live in an atmosphere and an environment that is permeated with the power of God. Now, this power is given to us so that we can accomplish task that's before us, whether the task is salvation, living right living, holy living, whatever the task is, whatever the assignment is. When we embrace our Christianity and the Lord, then that is what this power is released to do. I enjoy the fact that the author shares, actually on page 27, it says explosive spiritual shock waves are released and things far beyond human achievements are accomplished. It is imperative that believers learn to value and recognize the anointing. The reality is that we are crippled in the realm of the supernatural if we do not move in the anointing. We are crippled if we do not move in the anointing, in the spirit, in the supernatural. Anointing is always connected to purpose. Always connected to purpose. Every mandate, there is a divine ability. That divine ability is the anointing and the power of the anointing of God in and on our life, smeared on us, smeared on us. I think it's wonderful to look in, at the insight of when we anoint people. And a lot of times people say, why do you anoint people with oil? This smearing on is absorbing within our spirit man those things that this oil represents, those spiritual things that are being represented by the anointing service, whatever it is that's going forth. And so when we understand it's being smeared into our spirit man, it's being smeared, it's being connecting to our spirit man to empower our spirit man over our mind and our body. And so this is one of the fears in the screw tape that the individual was telling his nephew, because he realizes that once they understand that, then they are going to become victorious. They are no longer going to be crippled and they're no longer going to go for the okey-doke that we're doing because they're going to be able to see. So I love this explosive spiritual shockwaves are released. Oh, I think about maybe 30, maybe now 40 years ago, there was a gentleman, I can't remember his name, but he did a video, which was unusual in that time, of what happens when saints start praying. And it was this scene in hell where, you know, hell started trembling and an earthquake was coming and bits and pieces were falling down. And one devil looked at the other one and said, oh, they are praying, you know, because they understood their power. They understood that victory comes to us when we do when we allow the power of the anointing to flow through us. And that's one of the things that this second chapter is going to look at, like little summaries of the different types of anointing. When we look at the fact that there has to be, at this point, they talked about it actually last night, these three S's of sacrifice, surrender,
separation.
Yes, separation. And this separation and this surrender and this sacrifice is us allowing that power of the anointing to flow through us, allowing that flow to go forth, understanding that it is a flow, it has a purpose, it has a destination, it is going to accomplish something supernatural, and then we can start walking in miracles, really and truly walking in miracles. You know, the author says when you become a follower of Jesus, there is a full surrender. It is one of the key elements of living a life full of spiritual power. Holy Spirit leads us into deeper and more intense relationship with the Father. And remember, the presence and the presence of God and the glory of God comes, but the power of God is in the anointing because he has come. So those things are the greatest fear of the enemy because they are enlightening fires that burn up whatever is not like God because they have that authority over it and the power over it. I don't know, a tooth want to act crazy here. Okay. One of the things the author shares, and I think it's so interesting, and anybody that's labored, you know, for any length of time or had these experiences where he was sharing when there was a task for him to do, you know, just how, you know, nervous he got, his stomach tied in knots, you know, his mind was swirling, trying to, I don't know which book that was. Oh, that's this other book. Right, okay. I'm getting these books mixed up. But, you know, how he just knew he was going to mess up. Sometimes you get up, you hope, you know, you got your little notes and you did your little study and you get up there and where does it go? Just out the window. And yet something happened. And the author shared where he felt something like liquid fire burst forth from deep inside of him, surges from his head to his toes. It was an indescribable sensation. It was as if in a moment every high point I have ever experienced in prayer suddenly merged to become one overwhelming moment in the spirit. That is that shaking. That is that, that explosive spiritual shock waves that are released when we surrender, when we separate ourselves from our emotions, our minds, and our flesh. You have to separate yourself from that. Sometimes you have to separate just because you can't do nothing with it. And it's more than you can handle. And so in separating yourself from it, you then make the sacrifice, first of all, to get up there. Go beyond your fears. Go beyond those things that are naturally going on in your body, in your stomach, tired and not. I'm getting dizzy. You know, he said his mind was swirling. You know, some people start shaking and uncontrollable. But you go beyond that. You make a sacrifice. You go beyond that. And then you separate yourself from that thing because there's nothing you can do about it. And once you do that separation, help me. I don't know why I can't get the message again. Oh, you surrender. You surrender, and in that surrender, it allows the Holy Spirit to then take us to the supernatural and allow, we surrender, the, if you will, the floodgates of our humanity and allow the spirit man to receive the power of the anointing, to receive the power of the anointing. And in the Screwtape Letters, the individuals know once that happens, they're done. They're done for that moment at that time. You know, and there's so many times I agree with him or understand the experience he was having, because sometimes words just start flowing. You don't even know where they're coming from. Okay, but you open your mouth and he feels it just as he said he would. And so there are truths. And as these truths manifest themselves in our life, they bring us to an understanding of the power of the Word of God. And we trust God for one thing that we know, then we begin to trust him for others. We begin to depend on him and to lean on him. And so one of the things that the author asks us to consider as we are looking this chapter 2 is on page 50, and it has these points to consider. And I want us to look at those points so that as we read, we can have a point of reference of what we're looking for. What is the goal? What is the purpose of this chapter? It says, have you experienced resistance when you have pressed in to a particular spiritual assignment? That's that very difficult time sometimes just speaking, or even not just speaking, but just being a part of something, to being a part of a service in whatever capacity. And the resistance most times is from within, but then there are resistances that come from without because of the spiritual attack. And then your anointing is connected to your purpose. So if you don't know your purpose, you're not going to understand your anointing. You're not going to properly allow your anointing or the power of God to flow through you because you don't understand your purpose and the reason that he gave it to you. And you're going to use it in areas that are not appropriate. One of the things the author shared, I don't know if it was this chapter or that, to come, but we have to be good stewards over God's anointing. And when I read that, I realized the scripture that says God gave the talents to these three people, and one had one talent, he took it and he buried it so that he would have it when, you know, the master came back and give it to him. And it's like he's being a good steward over his anointing. If you don't understand the purpose that you receive that talent for, you can't use the talent to accomplish or to buy, if you will, that thing that you're sent to do. that purpose or accomplish that purpose that you're sent to do. And if it's not for you, then it's for someone else. So if you're not a good steward over the anointing, you know, that becomes a major issue. That becomes a major issue, and God is not pleased. And it's given to us not just for us, but for God's purpose for us. And so often we get sidetracked, and we want that anointing to be the power that allows us to get our purpose for us, or our, our hopes and dreams, and not the purpose that God has. Then it says resistance is confirmation that what you are doing is dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. So if we can start looking at being nervous or, you know, tight tongue when it's time to talk, you can realize, you know, well, praise God, I am in your will. You understand that the resistance is coming because God is about to use you for your purpose. What area of your life needs to be surrendered? So there are some things that I'm just not going to surrender, and I'm not going to stop, so I'm not going to do it. So we say, no, I can't, or we back up, or we don't, excuse me, call it volunteer. You know, we don't put ourselves out there. We don't allow that anointing, the power of that anointing, to go forth. This is, what is the Lord dealing with you about concerning your devotion, your obedience, and your surrender? And I think that's in that same area of your separation from the world and then being drawn to him. That's your devotion. Your sacrifice is not doing what you want, but being obedient to what he wants. And then your surrender is obviously your surrender and allowing him to do what he does. I think we need to look at each one. I think we need to look at each one of these things and really have some. My phone is going. So, but look at each one of these anointings, the different flows of the anointing that are available to believers. So not just knowing the anointing and knowing your purpose, but then knowing the kind of anointing is on your life. So these are things that we must know. And in knowing, we become better warriors. We become better prayers. We become better apostles, better prophets, better teachers, better pastors, better evangelists. One of the statements that's made in this particular chapter is the fact that anointing is always connected to purpose, but prophets are anointed to prophesy and reveal. Are you revealing? Apostles are anointed to break through, build, guide, and govern. Evangelists are anointed to work miracles and impact nations. Intercessors are anointed to pray fervent prayers that shake the heavens. I heard somebody say, pray big prayers. Don't just pray little prayers. That was a prayer that Apostle loved to pray. And, you know, he said, you're in the hospital, worry about feed the cat and water the plant. You know, you ask God for those piddly things. Ask him for big things. Pastors are anointed to love, lead, and feed sheep. For every mandate, there is a divine ability. And so we must understand that these are things that the anointing is released in our life and upon our life to do, which is why a lot of people will say, well, you know, I'm not any of those offices, or I don't have those kind of titles and yada, yada, yada. But the fact is, if you have the anointing of God, it's for a purpose. And these are the anointings that were intended to build the church. And because it was necessary to build the church, then there are individuals that have this, that are saved, that have to have these anointings. And so we need to know the purpose of the anointing. We need to understand the power of God is on our life to operate in a in our purpose, not in our plan, but rather in our purpose. So I think that as we keep marrying these two writings together, we're going to see sometimes the screw tape does more for the Christian than it does for, for the screw, the enemy, because it's establishing something actually that the enemy does know. He knows the power that we have. He just is counting on deceiving us so that we don't know it. So a lot of the truth, they know that Jesus died, and because he died, we can be free. They know that, you know, and so they use that with their cunning ways of tempting and making us doubt and giving us doctrine to argue over, and, you know, situations and circumstances that are steeped in flesh and not encouraging the flesh to be released. And so we have to make sure that as we see these perspectives, we also see God's answer for them. And we're not helpless. We're not without a hope, but we are empowered warriors in the kingdom of the living God. And so that's where this toxic trio is going to be revealed. It's going, the strategies and the plans are going to be exposed, that whole conversation of how it happens in the lower arc, what do you call it, archy, the lower archy, and how God has already established in the hierarchy an answer for it. And so even before it got started, God had already had his plans for it. So we wanted to make sure that as we're going forth, we know you're not necessarily reading the screw tapes, but enjoy the teaching from it and marry it with this book. Marry it with the things that you are reading so that you can see both sides of the coin, if you will, and you can understand that it's a counterfeit coin because there's only one side that's got any value to it. I put it that way. Okay. So questions, comments, insights. I believe Elder Roberta is on the line. Do you have a prayer or declaration for Elder Deborah, did you have anything else for us?
Not really. You know, I thought that was a good break because the rest of that second letter talks about how they use the church against Christians, you know, what ways subtly.
Yeah.
And so I think that'll be a launching point in the toxic trio where it got to the point where it says, the secret is in the surrender. I mean, it's not like I didn't know that, but, you know, every time you hear something like that, it's like, oh, come on. But that is so true. That, you know, we're always looking for the secret. We're always looking for the formula. We're always looking for the man and woman of God who's going to tell us what we need to do to get where we want to be and all that. And the secret is really in the surrender because, you know, we are indwelt. And when we surrender, like you said, then the anointing can flow. We can be smeared and then used. You know, that's pretty much it.
Amen. You know, and I believe that we come to a place where we're understanding the surrender is gone, and you can, you know, I've surrendered. We'll be surrendering until we see Jesus' face. And so understanding what surrender is called for in this particular season. I love the consecration that the candidates are going through. They're doing a fast that God has called for. So what surrender is God calling for in this season? Because there are surrenders that we've done. You know, and sometimes we tend to do it and feel, well, I did that, I'm done. You know, it's like, no, we're just beginning. And because it does go from one precept upon precept, which means for the next precept, there's another set of surrenders that has to happen. And then even understand what those surrenders look like and give to them sometimes is very scary. You know, it's like, oh, I didn't know you meant that. You know, and or I didn't know it would be like this. So these are things that we, as you know, they're not things that we don't know. We've heard them, you know, but there is a new insight to them for where we are, for where what our purpose is now, this or next even, you know. So it is a place where this surrender is going to, if you will, pivot and shift, you know, from one thing that we, you know, it's like, wow, but I did that. Yeah, that this part of the whole timeline, if you will, and just one little dot, and their surrenders for our entire life. And when you look at the life of Christ, I think that you can see pivotal points when he surrendered many, 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 many times. Many times he surrendered. And I think Elder brought it up first when she said he became human. He surrendered. That was his surrender. And each time in his humanity, he surrendered it for holiness. So there was steps upon steps. There's things that he had to do. I know so often it says in the life of Christ, and he went up, you know, to the garden or in the mountain, and he was up, he was there all night long. And it's like that's surrendering time. That's prayer time. That's time of devotion because you want to know what needs to be separated because you're looking for the prophetic reveal that you need for the next day. He was looking for who should I choose as my disciples. He was seeking the information of surrender. I won't choose who I want. I want to choose who the Father wants. So sometimes it takes half the night. It takes most of the night for us to wipe out our own desire and preference and flesh and understanding and insight in order to receive the insight and the revelation from God. It may take only a second, okay, but takes, 5 hours of repentance and devotion and meditation and adoration. And so just understanding that it never gets old before he entered into his whole purpose for being born. He was all night praying. So he was still yet surrendering. He was still yet sacrificing. He was still yet separating because that was the separation he had to make from his humanity. And we're called to do that. And humanity just being in this term, this earthly life, so that we can embrace the spiritual life. I think Elder Deborah mentioned in the scripture the fact that we no longer have to fear death. And so there's a time that we have to surrender that. We have to surrender that fear. We have to understand beyond what we know and allow the supernatural anointing and power of God to bring us into a victorious place in our journey. And so I enjoy how the books are bringing and tying this together. And I guess Elder Roberta isn't on the line today, but she will definitely, I'm sure, the book gives us a prayer, and so I'll just read that prayer under the anointing. It says, Father, I thank you that I am created for a purpose and a destiny for kingdom assignment. I ask you to help me recognize the resistance of the enemy and be strong in you to break the power of darkness. I confess that I am fully committed to kingdom assignment, mandates, and relationships. I am spiritually sensitive, activated, and aware in Jesus' name. So, as we close for today, and you're admonished to know, embrace, and obey the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I also ask you to pray for our overseer, Marlette. She's probably in surgery right now. And so we praise God for his great promises and his victory. And we thank God for the family of Christ. We thank God for prayer and fervent prayer. And so we do want to invite you to the picnic tomorrow in Tinley Park, at the Tinley Park Park Preserve on Valmer, one block east of Cicero. And worship service on Sunday, where we celebrate our apostle's birthday. Come with a birthday card.
I just said amen. I didn't know that. Amen.
Amen. We had everybody had a card in their brown bag last week. We asked you to fill it out and fill it up and come and give it to her this Sunday. This Sunday is souls and souls. So they're wearing tennis shoes and bringing somebody, soul for soul or something like that. So if you got some tennis shoes, wear it. And bring a soul. Bring a soul. So we have a lot of things that are going on. All night prayers following Friday. And then you have fifth Sunday with the youth in charge. And then you have the AEN conference. But God has lots of things available to the saints. Take advantage of them. Take advantage of them. And be well fed. So God bless you. If there be nothing else, have a wonderful day. Mm-hmm. Amen. Peace.
Amen.
Oh, no. Where is it?